So last week we talked about the parable of the prodigal child. And that word prodigal, which isn't actually used in the parable, but that's just how we title it, that word prodigal actually means wastefully extravagant. And the child who demanded an early inheritance spent extravagantly until their money was gone. They wasted it. And the parable presents this, of course, as something undesirable, a problem. An action that estranged the child from their parent. But I think being extravagant isn't always a bad thing. Don't we claim that God is extravagant, even sometimes foolishly slow, so at least in the eyes of the world? God loves extravagantly, forgives extravagantly. And even when we may not believe it's deserved, God in God's extravagant grace welcomes us and loves us just as we are. Now, the prophet Isaiah asks us to remember all of the blessings that God has bestowed on us in the past and then forget about them. Because God is going to do even more amazing things for us in the present and in the future. God is going to make rivers flow in the desert. That's extravagance. And then there's Mary, who extravagantly anoints Jesus' feet with expensive ointment, using so much she has to mop some of it up with her hair. And this is a resource, as Judas notes, that could have been put to better use, at least better in Judas' opinion. Now, the gospel author discredits Judas' motives, claiming he only wants to sell the anointment for the poor so that he can skim a little off the top. But whether that's true or not, Judas kind of has a point. We've all heard someone lament the inefficiency of some organization or another, asking questions like, well, should we spend financial resources on a new organ when they could be used to house the homeless? Why put in a new stained glass window when the funds could be used to feed the hungry? And we've all heard people question, and probably have done it ourselves, question why some well-known preachers need sports cars and mansions and private airplanes. Those who follow Jesus are called to help those in need. So how we use our resources is an important question. And as I think about the extravagance of the prodigal child and the extravagance of God, the extravagance of Mary, it seems that there's an important difference. The prodigal child was focused on themselves, on what the scripture calls loose living. They spent their resources according to the world's me-first values. They were filled with apathy and selfishness, two things which still plague our world today. The prodigal child saw the poor, but they didn't really care that much, at least until they became one of them. But Mary seems focused on something else, something outside of herself. Her so-called wastefulness seems to be an act of love to honor Jesus. And I think the difference between the prodigal child and Mary is that difference between extravagant selfishness and extravagant love for another. One of these Jesus criticizes in the parable. The other Jesus defends, telling Judas, "Leave Mary alone. You'll always have the poor, but you won't always have me." And that sounds a little callous, maybe even selfish of Jesus. It doesn't quite fit the image of a Jesus who is all about social justice and helping the disadvantaged, which he was if we look at his entire ministry. And people can easily use and have used Jesus' words here to justify apathy or inaction in the face of poverty, to take that road of the prodigal child. But Jesus isn't saying that we can't fix poverty and therefore it's okay to ignore those in need and spend our resources frivolously. And if we hear his words in that way, then we're not really paying attention to that overall message, the ministry of his life. Because I think it's impossible to make that kind of interpretation in the context of all of Jesus' life. And in fact, it's interesting, from the ancient Greek, Jesus' words that we interpret, the poor will not always be with you, can actually be translated as an imperative, as a command. So in that respect, Jesus might have been saying to leave Mary alone, keep the poor with you always, but you won't always have me. And that makes a huge difference in how we hear those words. Keep your focus on the kingdom of God. Keep helping the poor. Keep my ministry alive, because I won't always be here to do this work. And so, despite John's attempt to turn Judas into the villain with his editorial comments on Judas's motivations, we can hear Jesus' words as both an affirmation of Judas and Mary. Yes, keep focused on the poor. But in this moment, Mary is doing what she needs to do. And she's doing it because she realizes that Jesus' time is short. And so what is it that she's doing? Well, first, her anointing of Jesus, I think we can see as an extravagant expression of love. And we might ask ourselves, is it ever wrong to love extravagantly? I might even argue that making intending relationship is much more important in the long run than single acts of charity. Keep the poor with you always, but we still need authentic relationship in our lives, maybe even building relationship with those who are poor. We still need expressions, even extravagant expressions of love. And Jesus doesn't say not to help the poor, but only that Mary's act is what is needed in that moment. And indeed, selling the perfume and using the money to help the poor can also be an act of love. Working for social justice is necessary, but so are these moments in which we are connecting with God and building relationship through our expressions of gratitude and love. And then maybe there's something even deeper in Mary's actions as well. The presence of Lazarus at the table with them, Lazarus who Jesus had raised from the dead, that foreshadows Jesus' own death and resurrection. An anointing in the Bible is typically done either to proclaim someone, such as a priest or a king, as God's chosen one, or in burial. And here, those two things kind of seem combined by Mary's actions. Proclaiming Jesus as God's chosen one and as one who will soon give their very life in service to the world, in service to the poor that Judas claims to be so worried about. In her extravagant expression of love, Mary seems to understand something that maybe Judas is missing. Perhaps her anointing of Jesus is telling us that we're called to give not only our financial resources, but our very selves, our very lives, in the name of God's love. To give extravagantly of all that we have and all that we are. Another thing in this scripture that I find kind of wonderful is that the scripture tells us the scent of the perfume filled the room when Mary anointed Jesus. Scent can be a reminder to live in the present moment. Right, we have that saying, stop and smell the roses. It's a reminder to be in the present moment, but I think it's also in a way a warning. Because after a while, even something so powerful as a scent can become lost to us as we learn to expect it. We stop noticing. We get distracted and it just becomes part of the background. I've told the story before of how before I was a minister, I worked computer support at Pfizer and working in their fermentation area. And the fermentation area smells. And when you first worked there, that smell of the fermenting processes could be overwhelming at times. And yet, after a year or so, you didn't even notice it. You might have a guest at the plant that starts complaining about the smell outside, and you're thinking, what smell? So for me, the scent of the perfume is not only inviting us to stop and notice, but it's also a warning that we can become accustomed to almost anything. It's so easy to ignore what's around us, to ignore the poor, to go the way of the prodigal child, the way of apathy and selfishness. But Jesus asks us to stop, to notice and appreciate what new and unexpected things God is doing. Not to ignore the poor, but to keep them with us always, to notice. Take time to see the Christ within those around us, within the poor, within those sitting here in this circle tonight. And instead of thinking about what project awaits us when we get home or tomorrow, appreciate the sacredness of this moment, the extravagant love that can be found right now in this opportunity for relationship. Of course, we should keep questioning how our resources get used, whether preachers really need sports cars and mansions and private airplanes. We should always ask, in what ways are these things expressions of love? They are extravagant, but are they anything more than the love of the self? Because our motivations are important, and I think motivations, the values, the principles, are the difference between Mary and the prodigal child. We're called to be extravagant as God is extravagant, to support and lift up God's people in the name of love, to even be more generous, more extravagant. And all that great stuff that God has done for us in the past, well, Isaiah says to forget about it. Don't live in the past. God is about to do something new, even more amazing. God, Isaiah proclaims, will create new life where currently nothing grows. God is going to run a river of life-giving water right through the desert of our souls, turning our apathy, our selfishness, into lush and extravagant love. And in that new life, God's children become God's love themselves, declaring God's praise not through the words of adoration, but through their own extravagant acts of love in the world. That river of love that God gives us cannot be contained. It is meant to flow into us and through us to the world as we ourselves become that extravagant love, as we become God's voice and hands and feet, God's instruments of healing and new life. May it be so. Amen.